It's good to see everyone this morning. And we've had two little ones this morning, Zephaniah and Ronan, and sometimes Barrett, baby Barrett. And we are praying for a young baby, Beckett. Beckett is going to have surgery in somewhere. He's from Texas, so we're asking for prayers for baby Beckett, and then also the twins. Prayers for the twins, because Ashley Sundell had her twins premature, but I think they're healthy, although premature. So prayers for those babies. God loves the little children. We're in Luke chapter 12, and it is something that God has asked his people to gather together every first day of the week. And across the world, it's amazing that the world actually sees the visible church, not just a building, but God's people gathering together on the first day of the week. That's what he designed. And it is a beautiful thing, if you think about it. But as was mentioned, Jesus is giving a series of warnings in Luke chapter 12. And some of these warnings are difficult. It's not just warnings about worry, although that was one of the warnings. It was other warnings, some serious warnings about not to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, not to be covetous, not to be like the Pharisees, you know, hypocrites. But he's also giving these warnings about being ready. Today we call it like the emergency alert system. It's like a readiness system. And if you've ever been on the coast, there's that tsunami warning. And I don't know if you've ever heard that, but we were at the coast one time and we heard the tsunami warning horn. And we're like, are we supposed to be running for the hills? Like, is that? Well, we asked somebody local and they're like, oh, that horn in that particular town, that horn sometimes is for other reasons. So we thought there was a possible tsunami, but it's a readiness. It's a readiness system. We have a readiness system for the forest fires, right? Three level systems. Some of you have already been in a level one. A level one is get your important things together, because if you reach a level two, you need to be packed and ready to go. And level three is you need to go now. So we have this readiness system, but it doesn't work for everything. You notice there's no readiness system for earthquakes. No one can predict an earthquake, although we do know a lot about seismology and all of these different earth sciences. We can't predict when an earthquake is going to hit. So we do have these readiness systems in place, but as Jesus is warning, the best way to be ready for the judgment day is to be ready every day. So in a way, we're like spiritual preppers. I know preppers get a bad rep because everyone thinks preppers are a little on the conspiracy side. But whenever there's a natural disaster, you know what the preppers say? See, I told you. You should have been ready. Well, we kind of have to be like spiritual preppers, because we don't know the time or the hour that the Lord is going to come back. We don't know the time or the hour we might die. And, you know, it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. So the whole point of these warnings in Luke 12 is to just be ready. And we see that in the text. So if you look in chapter 12, beginning in verse 49, look at this warning. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wished it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you not suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What is Jesus talking about? Sometimes he says things that just seem almost cryptic, in their warning, he says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wished it were already kindled. The mission of Jesus is approaching critical mass as he's approaching the critical hour in Jerusalem. And Jesus knows this, but other people aren't seeing it. And so what Jesus was going to accomplish in Jerusalem was going to ignite the world basically in a spiritual revolution. It would spread like fire from Jerusalem. And like fire, it's going to change everything. And this graphic was made regarding the day of Pentecost, because all of these different people groups had gathered on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem when the gospel was preached by Peter and the apostles. Tongues of fire appeared on their heads as a gift of the Holy Spirit, and they're preaching in tongues. Well, that gospel, that holy fire spread and was going to change the world. And Jesus knew that. I mean, this mission was burning in his heart. He knew that his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension was going to change the world. The preaching of the gospel is going to change the world, and it was going to spread like fire from Jerusalem. And the writing of the New Testament would change the world. And the arrival of the kingdom of God, beginning in Jerusalem, was going to change the world. And the coronation of a new king was going to change the world. And so Jesus is basically saying that he was going to turn the world upside down with the kingdom of God. And it was going to happen, and it was going to spread like fire from Jerusalem through all Judea and to the outer reaches of the Roman Empire and even to the uttermost parts of the world. It was going to happen, but first it was going to cause extreme suffering for him on the cross, and then it was going to actually cause division in the world. And yet this was the only way that the world could be saved. It was the only way. Imagine this division that Jesus talks about. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Why is the Prince of Peace bringing division? What is Jesus talking about here? Jesus was going to change things, and it would never be the same. And it was going to cause division. It was going to make some people upset. And this is just the nature of this gospel revolution that was going to happen. Do you remember when Mary and Joseph took the infant child Jesus to Jerusalem to be dedicated at the temple? And they bring him there, and they run in, providentially, they run into this old man named Simeon. And Simeon has been waiting to see the Messiah. And Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, he knows that this child, Jesus, is the Messiah. And he takes this child into his arms, and he just gives this beautiful prophecy, but then he gives a warning. And this is the warning. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." He had given this beautiful prophecy about how the Messiah was going to save the world. But then he gives this warning that this child, Jesus, is going to be the cause of many to rise and many to fall. How is that possible? Jesus is going to change the entire world, and it's going to upset the powers that be. So, for example, a new king is arriving. That's going to make people upset. A new kingdom is going to be established. That's going to make some people upset. And the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension and the coronation of the king overthrew thrones and principalities and powers. Colossians 2:14, he disarmed all principalities and powers and triumphed over them at the cross. And now he has all authority in heaven and on earth. You think that's going to make some people mad? And God exalted Jesus far above all principality and power and might and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that it is which to come. We're talking about a complete reversal. Jesus is going to turn the world upside down, and it's going to cause division because Jesus is the light of the world, and light divides darkness, and darkness hates the light. So I think this is the reason why the mission was going to bring division, and it helps us to understand why truth causes division, because truth is unified within itself. Truth is unified within itself, but it does divide or cause division without it. I'm just going to use an illustration. 2 plus 2 equals 4. 2 plus 2 equals 4. You would not think that logic or math is controversial, but for some people it is. Now, we were, of course, taught that 2 plus 2 equals 4. This is just math. It's also not mathematics, but it's also a form of logic, because logic and math go together. But for some people, 2 plus 2 equals 4 is actually controversial. And I'll try to explain it. There's three reasons I can think of. Number one, it is exclusive, meaning that 2 plus 2 equals 4 is the correct answer, and that excludes all other possible answers. There is no other answer that is correct, therefore it is exclusive. 2 plus 2 equals 4 excludes all other possible answers, therefore it is narrow-minded. You could say math is narrow-minded because it only has one correct answer and all other answers are false. So it's number one, it's exclusive. Number two, it's universal, meaning it's true no matter who you are, okay? Regardless of where you are in the physical universe. You can be in this galaxy, you can be in a different galaxy, 2 plus 2 equals 4. And it doesn't care who you are or where you're at, okay? So it is universal. Number three, it is true. Regardless of your feelings, or your belief system, or your worldview, or your social construct, this is exclusive universal truth. It is not bigotry, okay? It is math. Now, I'm just using this simple equation to try to illustrate that universal truth is offensive to some people because it is transcendent. Truth is transcendent. And it's frightening. Transcendent truth is frightening because it's true whether you want to believe it or not. It's true. That's frightening because you could be wrong, but truth is never wrong. Truth is transcendent, and so it's frightening. It's also not made of matter. Did you know that? Did you know that logic and math are not made of matter? Therefore, it is immaterial. Meaning it is universal and transcendent. It cannot be explained by atheistic evolutionists who want to believe that there is no such thing as anything other than matter. Everything has to be matter. And yet, 2 plus 2 equals 4, math affects matter, but mathematics is not made of matter. Logic is not made of matter. That's why the evolutionists can't explain consciousness. They can't explain the mind. They cannot explain universal laws such as logic or math because they are immaterial. They are outside of matter. And this creates a conundrum because if they let the door open just a crack and say the word mind rather than brain, they've just opened up the door to the mind of God. Because if you can have a mind, why can't God have a mind? If you have something immaterial, why can't God be immaterial? They can't let that door open, and so it has to stay shut. Therefore, they can't explain mathematics or logic or consciousness. And then also, transcendent truth is power. And that is why it's always under attack. Relativists spend their lives trying to deconstruct truth and reconstruct it for their own power, because truth is power. And so that's why people are easily offended. Why does this matter? It matters because of Jesus making truth statements. Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That is a truth statement. Okay? Jesus would not say it if it was not true. Now, this offended people, particularly the Pharisees, because the Pharisees have been telling people they're the way to the Father. How can Jesus be the way when they've been telling everybody they're the way? Do you see the problem there? So the Pharisees were definitely offended. But there are people offended today, and they say, well, how can Jesus say that he's the only way to the Father? What about all the other ways? That's a very exclusive statement, isn't it? Well, it's a truth statement, which makes it exclusive. He also said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. This is an exclusive statement, just simply saying that the way is through Jesus. But most people aren't going to choose that way. Therefore, those that are saved are going to be few. Those that are lost are going to be many. And again, this offends people. You Christians, you're so narrow-minded. You think you're the only way. Well, first of all, this is what Jesus is saying. Okay? And secondly, this is not bigotry. It's math. This is not bigotry. This is math. This is simple mathematics. Few are going to be saved. Many are going to be lost. Why? This is the exclusive, narrow-minded, exclusive domain of truth. And it doesn't matter what your social construct is. It doesn't matter. Facts don't care about your feelings. This is truth we're dealing with. This is why Jesus is warning us to be ready to accept the truth. Someone said the truth sounds like hate to those who hate the truth. And I think that's true. The truth does sound like hate to those who hate the truth. And so it is going to offend people, and it will divide families. And that's just what's sad about it. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So how would the Prince of Peace bring division? It has to do with who Jesus is and that everything he says is true. And what happens is we break on the rock of truth. And it grinds us to powder. That's the problem. This is why people, and you hear it. There are some honest atheists who just flat out admit it. One of them said, "I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to work that way." Right? He just admits that. Why? Because that means there is a law higher than me. Right? That means there's truth that doesn't care what I think. I don't want the universe to work that way. Well, facts don't care about my feelings. The truth will either set you free or it will make you mad. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the words of Jesus will never pass away. So this is what's happening. It is offensive. And there were people who got offended from Jesus, and they did leave. And I remember Jesus turned to his disciples, and he said, "Are you going to leave as well?" And Peter's like, "Where are we going to go? You're the only one with the words of life." But even the disciples got worried. Do you remember this? Matthew 15:12. Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" I mean, almost behind the statement is, you need to dial this down, Jesus. Do you realize who you're offending? You're offending people in high places. You're offending powerful people. Yeah, he was. Not because he was going out of his way to be offensive, but because he was speaking truth. And it really upset some people. So then, notice what Jesus says. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? So, first of all, he's talking about bringing fire on the earth. He's going to change history. Then he says, you need to be looking for the signs of the storm. So, for example, they were very perceptive about the weather. In the west was the Mediterranean Sea. And so when clouds were forming in the west, they knew that rain was on its way. Okay? Kind of like where we're at. The weather systems are going to be coming out of the Pacific, out of the Bering Sea, coming down. We're below the jet stream. So our weather is a little different than Portland, right, in Salem. We're south of the jet stream. They're north of the jet, but we have this weather system that we're aware of. And they knew that when clouds were forming in the west over the Mediterranean, rain was on its way. They also knew that to the south was the Sinai Desert. And so when wind was coming from the south, what was it? That was a warm wind that was bringing warm weather. So they were perceptive about nature, and usually people are better at understanding the signs of the weather and nature than they are of the times. But they didn't understand the signs of the times. Meaning, they could predict the weather. They could not understand what was actually happening. They saw the miracles that Jesus was performing. They heard his teaching that no one ever taught like Jesus. They knew the prophecies written by the prophets, but they turned a blind eye to all of it. So they could read the weather, but they couldn't understand the signs of the times, that something monumental was happening. And the question is, do we understand the times today? For example, a lot of people know a lot of things about the material world, but they can't see beyond the physical to the spiritual. They can't see beyond what is apparent to that which is real. They can't see beyond the temporary to the eternal. So, for example, the very news that gives you your 5-day weather forecast, that's the very news that gives you Satan's accomplishments for the day, every day, day after day, day after day, day after day. Same sources. Same source that gives you the weather is telling you Satan's accomplishment lists and accomplishments of every day. So, record drug overdoses in Oregon. Record number of divorces, domestic abuse, custody battles over children, kids raised in crack houses and meth houses, gang violence and cartels, the breakdown of the family and the breakdown of society. But it's just a dribble, dribble, dribble every day. But the news won't tell you what's really going on. You know, it's going to tell you about famines and pestilence and wars and rumors of wars, but it's not going to tell you that there's a spiritual battle taking place. They're not going to tell you there's an invisible war behind the scenes. The Bible does tell us, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Your battle is not with your spouse. Your battle is not with your wife. Your battle is not with your husband. Your battle's not with your boss or your neighbor or your senator or your governor. This is a war for your mind. This is a battle for your soul. This is a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual war. And the Bible says that we are living in the last days, meaning this is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. There's not going to be another. This is the last dispensation. This is the last covenant. This is the final age before the return of the king. There's not going to be another king. Jesus is king, regardless of who's in the White House. Jesus is king. And if you reject this offer of grace, there's not going to be another one behind it. There's not going to be grace 2.0 and grace 3.0. This is it. You have to take advantage of it now. That's what Jesus is saying. And he drives this home with this illustration. He says, "Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite." Meaning the very last fraction of a penny. We don't think of fractions of a penny because pennies aren't even worth much. But if you go to the gas station, you're paying 9/10 of a cent. That's a fraction of a penny. You're not going to get it back, but that is a fraction of a penny. And I've always wondered, why is Jesus talking about this now? Like, who is he talking to? Who's got this dispute that needs to be settled on the way to court? What's going on here? I believe that he is making a spiritual analogy. And the spiritual analogy is that your case is already lost. This analogy is, if you're on your way with your adversary to the magistrate, to the judge, make every effort along the way to settle with him. Because if you don't, here's what's going to happen. He's going to drag you before the judge. And the judge is going to deliver you to the officer. And the officer is going to throw you into prison. And you're going to stay there until you pay every last fraction of a penny. What is he saying here? I believe he's saying that your case is already lost. And a good lawyer would tell you that. A good lawyer would say, don't go before the judge. Settle this out of court. Because if you go before the judge, once the verdict comes down, it is the verdict of law. You can't talk your way out of it. However, if you settle it out of court, you might be able to work something out. But once you go before the judge, the verdict comes down, and you can't change that. Do you see the analogy? And so that's what Jesus is saying. Our case before a holy, righteous judge is already lost before we even step into the courtroom. Why is that? Because the law is clear. All have sinned against a holy, righteous God, and the penalty of sin is death. And any good lawyer would tell you ahead of time that if you take this to the judge, you're going to lose. And you're not just going to lose. You're going to lose big. And you're not just going to lose big. You're going to lose everything, down to the last fraction of a penny. And any good and honest lawyer is going to tell you, this is a losing case. And that's what Jesus is telling us. But this is so much more than a physical court of law. Because the penalty in this case is not just physical death, it is eternal judicial death, eternal separation from God. And your case is already lost because the law already states the penalty of sin is death. Eternal separation from God in a lake of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Revelation chapter 20, John says, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works." Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the time to get right with God. That's what the whole point is. You need to settle this out of court now. Your case is already lost. You are guilty before a holy God. But here's the good news. There is another option. There is another provision. I want to say another provision in the law, but the Bible actually says that it's a provision not by law. It actually supersedes the law. There is a provision. You can settle your case out of court now through a mediator. That is the benefit of settling out of court, by the way. If you settle out of court with a mediator, you can reach some form of settlement. However, if you take your case to the court before the judge and the judge decides or the jury decides, then the verdict is down. There's no changing that now. Once the verdict comes down, once the gavel hits the desk, you're done. But if you settle out of court, you can actually work something out, and in this case, through a mediator. But it's only acceptable by the judge if you let Jesus be your mediator. If Jesus is your advocate and mediator, your case can be settled out of court. And you might think, well, what does God think about all this? It was his idea. It was his idea. He already knew your case was lost. And yet, he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. And so the judge, God, actually allowed his wrath against sin to be poured out on his son on the cross. This is why Jesus went to the cross. He died for the sins of the world so that he could take the holy wrath of God on himself, so you wouldn't have to have the wrath of God on you. Not only is it beautiful and amazing grace, it's your only option. You have no other choice. Because this is only going to go down one of two ways. Number one, either you go before the judge and you bring your case and you try to defend it yourself, and you're going to lose. Or you let Jesus take your case and Jesus be your advocate. Jesus be your mediator. And he pays your penalty for you. There's only two ways to do this. And that's what makes it amazing grace. I think about in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus fell down three times and he prayed, if this cup could pass from me. He was talking about this cup of suffering, this baptism he talked about, this immersion into suffering that he was going to face on the cross. And he's asking, if there's any way that this cup could pass from me, let's do it that way. But the problem is, there was no other way. God made a way where there was no other way. Jesus is the way. There is no other way. And even Jesus is asking if there could be another way. But he knew that he must do the Father's will. And so he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And so Jesus submitted himself to be the way, but it required him to go to the cross and die. And so when Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, he's telling you the truth. He's not trying to sound bigoted. It's not bigotry, it's math. There's only one possible way to resolve your case out of court. Now is the time to get right with God. And it's described in Romans chapter 8, this pinnacle chapter that goes from despair in chapter 7 to just elation in chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death was that if you sin, you die. That's it. Case closed. But you can be set free from the law of sin and death by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Meaning that the law couldn't save you. It could condemn you, but it couldn't save you. And we see this in this study we're doing on the cross. all these different sacrifices that were to forgive sin, they weren't enough. They weren't enough. The morning and the evening sacrifices weren't enough. The Day of Atonement sacrifice, it wasn't enough. The Passover sacrifice, it wasn't enough. There had to be something more. Jesus stepped in to be the sacrifice that no one else could do. Only He could do it. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus paid our debt in full at the cross. This is why He went. There is basically all of history leading to this final apex event. It is the judgment day. It's going to happen. It doesn't matter if it hurts your feelings. It doesn't matter if it doesn't agree with your social construct or your worldview. This is going to happen. It's not bigotry. It's math. There is a day that's appointed. The good news is that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That judgment scene we read about when the books are opened and everyone will be judged according to their works. Anyone not found in the book of life will be cast in the lake of fire. The good news for Christians is you don't have to wait to know what your verdict is. You can settle out of court now. And you can know what your verdict is. Not guilty. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if we wonder, no, how then do I get into Christ? For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This is why grace is a free gift, but it came at a horrible cost. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But when we're baptized, when we believe and repent and confess that He is the Christ and are baptized into Christ, we then are clothed with Christ. We then put on Christ, meaning we can take off the filthy rags of our self-righteousness and we can put on the robe of righteousness made white by the blood of the Lamb. Not because we deserved it. We didn't. That's what makes it grace. So when the books will be opened before the judge, you don't have to wait to know what your verdict is. You can already know that you're saved. You can already know that the blood of the Lamb has made your robe white. This is the beautiful pinnacle of Romans 8. It begins with no condemnation. It ends with no separation. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus has offered to pay your debt in full, and we might ask, well, what does the Father think about all this? It was His idea. This was His idea. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is our only chance. And it wasn't us that did this. It was Jesus that did it. But we're being asked to respond. Remember, the penalty of sin is death. And that is a That is a verdict that still stands. The penalty of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a provision that God provides. It's a provision not technically in the law, because it is a provision outside the law. It's a provision that actually supersedes the law that condemned us. It's a provision that could only be provided through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And it is so amazing that it'll take the rest of our lives to even fully comprehend how amazing it is. If we can help in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sing.